Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 14. We're continuing in the Gospel of John, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 1 through 6. The words of Christ, which I've just read, which we will consider today, are among the last words he spoke to his disciples, to his closest friends, before he died on the cross. And these words are comforting words, as Christ is, in this amazing way, he's speaking comfort to his disciples when he knows that he himself is about to die. He's comforting those around him. Even when he's about to die a painful death on the cross, he is comforting others. They are words of comfort for us today. Almost no matter what circumstance we're in, these words provide comfort to Christians. They're often words that are read at funerals and often at graveside services, and they're applicable to many circumstances, both to comfort and to instruct. And so let us begin by considering Christ's comforting words in their toward the cross context. Why might the disciples' hearts be troubled? Well, they had good reason to feel troubled. Christ had been speaking to them about his death. He said in John 12, 32 and 33, And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the context shows that they all understood that. Even the Pharisees understood. Those who were against him understood he was saying he would die. If that's not clear enough, Matthew communicates this clearly. About the same time, Matthew writes that Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 26, 1, Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. So 2 days before this, he told them he would be delivered to be crucified. And they would have known what crucifixion was. And they knew who he was talking about when he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Because that's what he always, that was his favorite name for himself, Son of Man. Christ has been speaking also about going away to a place where his disciples could not come. He, at least not immediately, as he said in John 13, 33, Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 36, Jesus answered him of chapter 13, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterwards. And they did not understand these words. They thought they would be able to follow him. They were ready to die for him, and they were thinking about that because they say that repeatedly. And their hearts were troubled by these things that Jesus was saying. Their hearts were troubled probably to the point they might not have ever been before, because they did not want him to leave them. They did not understand these words. And we could apply them today because we have reasons that our hearts might be troubled. Why might our hearts be troubled? Well, we live in a sin-filled world with all the effects of sin, which include sickness and pain and crime and horrible things that are happening all the time. We not only see these things around us, but we struggle with our own sins. We battle with Satan and sin living with inside us, and we see God and heaven, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face." We see God as in a mirror dimly. We don't see him clearly as we hope to see him one day. Right in front of us are our troubles, and God sometimes seems far away and not easily visible. And Jesus was telling them he was going away. And yet we see he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's his command to us in these kind of circumstances. That was his command to his disciples right before he knew they would see him nailed to a cross. Secondly, consider within these comforting words there is a call to vital faith. And we see this call. Faith is, as it says in Hebrews, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And Jesus says here, still John 14:1, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling them they need to trust him now, even in this dire circumstance that they will soon be going to. And he's calling them to walk by faith and not by sight, because they will see him nailed to the cross. And we are also called to walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes the things that happen to us, you think, how can God be in control of this? We walk by faith, not by sight. But they will see soon at this time, they'd see Judas, who used to be one of them, coming with a band of evil men, taking Jesus. They'll see him, if they were still near enough, if they hadn't ran away, they would see him beaten. They would see him judged. They would see him hanging on a cross. All of that was what their eyes would see. And we could say, in one sense, their faith did not really hold up. You know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. They all ran away. And yet God was gracious to them anyway. He restored their faith. We are called to trust God. To trust God's word and Christ's word and not the world. We're to use our ears when we hear the preaching of the cross more than our eyes. As it says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's the word, the word that you read, the word that you hear preached. That's what you're supposed to pay most attention to rather than the outside world. Jesus is saying yes to his disciples. What ahead looks scary, but believe me, trust me, in even this difficult time. You believe in God, believe also in me. Thirdly, consider Christ's comforting words are not just words, but they contain real comforting content. Things that are true, things that should comfort us even in our most dire and dreadful times. And as I got to this point, I remembered my little daughter when when she was 4, 5, 6, she stretched it on for a little while, maybe 7 or 8 years old. Whenever she was sick, or she hurt herself, or whatever was painful or difficulty, she wanted me as her daddy to do something. And what she wanted me to do was say, "Poor Bluey." Bluey was her nickname. And if I said, "Poor Bluey," then she'd say, "Daddy, I need more emotion in that." And so I'd say, "Poor Bluey." And then she'd say, "More, Daddy, more." And I'd say, "Poor Bluey." And then she'd smile, even if she was feeling miserable. It helped her to know her dad was sympathizing with her. And we played this little game, and it became a fun thing after a while when she was sick. And yet you could say my words probably didn't change her physical illness a whole lot. Maybe the Mary heart does good like a medicine, had a little bit of stuff in there, but probably not a whole lot of content difference. And yet Christ gives content to us. Content that we can bank on, content that we can really trust in. And first he says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Meaning, when Christ is leaving them, when he goes to this other place, he's going to a glorious place, his Father's house, where there are many mansions. Now, the Greek word here, translated mansions, it doesn't necessarily, you know, mean mansions. It means dwelling or dwellings. But I believe in this context, it's rightly translated mansions. In fact, I think it would be not too much to translate this word castles, as we are made by Christ kings and priests. And wherever we dwell here on earth will be nothing compared to what we have in heaven. The greatest mansion that anybody has ever built, the greatest castle that we've ever seen on this earth, will be nothing to these many mansions that Christ mentions up in heaven. It's interesting, Revelation 5, 9, and 10, it says, the people are praising Christ and they say, "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Christ has something prepared for us. He died for us. His blood covers our sins, and we're made into kings and priests. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 teaches us Christ not only left his disciples for his Father's house, and he went to prepare a place for them, but he also prepares us. He prepares us by his death on the cross. He's not only preparing a place, but he's preparing us. He's cleansing us of our sins. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He's preparing us for fellowship with God. He's making us fit for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says in Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 1:5. He passionately chased the money changers out of the temple. Yet how much more passion does he show when he cleanses us and makes us fit for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by washing us with his own blood? And so he prepares a place for us, and you could say he prepared us for that place that is near God. Consider Christ's teaching about this place to be absolutely true. You know, everything that we see in Scripture said by Christ, we can trust is absolutely true, because he is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness, as I just read from Revelation 1:5. And yet he even backs this one up. You know, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, with this other phrase. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. if I were going to pull the rug out from under you, if this was some kind of trick, which it's not, I would have told you. Maybe they would think it's not so when they see him dying on the cross. But he makes sure they know. He's emphasizing, this is true. This is right. Later in verse 6, Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you could think of it two ways. Jesus Christ is the truth in two different ways. He's the truth over against all falsehoods, false teachings, false religions, seemingly other ways to get to God. God gave us one way, and that's through Christ, and that's what he says. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to the Father but by me. There's only one way to God in heaven, and that's through Christ. He's the true way. All the other ways who claim to be ways to heaven, ways to God, are false. And so he's truth compared to what is false. But secondly, he is the truth compared to all types and shadows. The Old Testament tabernacle, the offering of lambs, all of these were meant to point to Christ. They are signs. He is the truth. He is the reality. They are meant to point to, in this sense, he is even our sun. And even all the greatest stars are mere shadows compared to Christ, who is the true light and glory of God. Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. These other lights, they're real lights. There's nothing false about them. Even our sun, it warms our planet. And yet Christ is the true light in a way the sun is not. He is eternal. One day this sun will be dissolved, the sun that we have now. Whether we have another sun or more stars after that in the new heavens and the earth, I'm not sure whether we will or not. But we won't need them, because Christ is a brighter light and gives us more warmth and more comfort, and everything we need is in Christ. He is the sun when all of these lesser stars may be gone. He is the reality compared when it says in John 1:29, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus gave the Hebrews the sacrificial system, and they offered up lambs. And when they had sinned, these things were meant for that purpose, to cover their sins. And yet, it was just temporary, because what really covered their sins was the death of Christ on the cross. And these things were pointing forward to what Christ would do. And when we look at those, sometimes I think of Disneyland. If you're going to, I don't know, I always mix up. In Florida, it's Disneyland or Disney World. I don't remember. But if we're going to Disney, I'd go to Florida rather than all the way to California. And on the way there, you will see signs. You know, they're almost there when you get there. You'd see the signs to Disney. Do you ever stop at the sign? Stop at the sign and admire it, look at it? Or do you want to go right to Disney? You go past the sign. You're glad you see the sign. It points to Disney, but it's not the reality. And the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament types, they were all signs, and they pointed to Christ. And he's the reality. He's the one we need to go to. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is leaving them. Again, back to John 14, he's leaving them for a grand purpose. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He is a husband going ahead to build a home for his new bride. Revelation 21 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who and what is the bride of Christ? Who and what is the New Jerusalem? Well, we are. The church is the New Jerusalem. We're the city of God. We are the bride of Christ. And he prepares us. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. Just as he prepares us and makes us holy, he prepares a place for us in heaven. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, meaning the place he dwells is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words. Write, for these words are faithful and true. Again, he backs up his truth by saying, these words are faithful and true. About God drying every tear from our eyes. About no more pain, no more suffering. How comforting can a passage get? We will dwell with God. We will be face to face with God and Christ. It'll be a wonderful circumstance. Hetoimanzo means to make ready, to prepare. And the Greek word there means to make necessary preparations, especially the preparation of kings. Doesn't that add a little bit to it? I go to prepare a place for you, and it's as a bride of a king, the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I used to give tours. Didn't mean to share this, but I used to give tours at Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs. And there was a General Palmer who built a castle out there in the middle of Colorado Springs, which at the time in the 1800s was the Wild West. And he built a castle because his wife, who was nicknamed Queenie, that's what he called her, was from England, and she was used to the easy life. And so he actually brought castle parts from England to build the castle in Colorado Springs. And it's a beautiful little castle. But she had her own castle because her husband loved her. And Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. If an earthly husband can build a castle on earth for his wife, what is Christ doing for us in heaven when he prepares a place for us? This purpose is one Christ promises to complete for his people's real benefit. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is one of the things, one of the little facts. He says, I'm not just going to prepare the place. I'm going to come back. I'm going to get you. I'm going to bring you to that place. Very practical, important thing for us, isn't it? And this is a place where all true Christians should have a growing knowledge of it already. He goes on and he says, and Christ tells them, we know that place. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. He's telling them, and we might say today, well, how do we know that place, and how do we know the way? And the place is just that place that I've read about in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. It's a place where there's no sin or death or pain. Tears are all dealt with. Knowing Christ means we know this place, because as loving as he is, this place will be the place where we enjoy the love of God every day, where he is lavishing his love on us and giving us all that we need as the God that he is. It's right for us to be humble about our knowledge. And here we say Thomas, he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and How can we know the way, he says in verse 5. Lord, we don't know this. And he's just admitting it. And this leads to our next place. Consider Christ, Jesus Christ himself is the only way to this place. He is the truth. We know this about this place. And he is the life of this place, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And there's absolutely no other way. No other way to heaven. No other way to this paradise. It says, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 6. Christ is the only way to heaven. The only way to be saved is to become a Christian, as it says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now this goes radically against all the politically correctness that we see around us today. The politically correct think this is the most wicked, evil thing that we could possibly say. And this militates against the teachings of many false churches. I was in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, and I've told you all, I'll make it quick this time, about what they said to us when they invited us rebels, we had a little group within the group, to meet with them when they were bringing grievances against us. The greatest grievance that we brought as part of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ was 4 years before, one of the members of our group said, brought up in a general assembly, that it was acceptable, not binding on anybody, but just acceptable, to believe in Christ as the only way of salvation. They shot that down. It was voted down by over 90% of that denomination. And when they shot it down, 4 years later, they brought it back to us as the worst thing we could ever say or do, that Christ was the only way of salvation. And why is that? Well, they want there to be many ways. You can get to God through Satan. You can get to God through Muslim faith. You can get to God through Confucius. You can get to God even if you do nothing. You just die. And they want many ways to get to heaven. Well, what's wrong with that? If the many other ways don't work, then people end up in hell. Well, you're telling them there are many ways. If there really, 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 really is a God, and there really, really, really is a heaven, then there really, really might be only one way to get there. And we really need to know that. And that's what Christ came to our world to tell us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the truth in this context primarily. But what is view is the truth about God in this context. Just jumping ahead to John 14, 7 through 9, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Earlier in John chapter 1, John writing says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so if we want to know God, study the gospel, study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Study Jesus and get to know Jesus. And as you get to know Jesus, you'll know more and more about God. What is God like? How is he forgiving? How is he just? How is he righteous? All of these things we can see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is third. He is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is something that the Gospel of John says repeatedly, and I don't have time to go through all of the texts, but just a few of them. John 10:10 says, Jesus is speaking and he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's what Satan does. He does that with his temptations. He does that with his lies. He comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And yet Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Christ shows us the right way. He shows us the way of life. He is the true way to life. And all the other ways are the ways of Satan. They are destructive. Again, in John 6:63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You know, when Jesus preaches, or even somebody ordinary like me preaches, the Word of God is said to have power in it. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, but it's a power that comes when the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit comes in you. He convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. He makes you feel your need for Christ and enables you to understand God's Word, which we normally wouldn't understand. And we gain life through Christ and through the Spirit making us alive again. This is what is called regeneration, or we call it the new birth. And everybody must be born again in order to go to heaven. Jesus says earlier, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, he tells Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. The Spirit comes and does that, not the flesh. It's not something that we gain because we have a PhD from Harvard. We're that smart. That's the flesh. That's our own intelligence. The Spirit can fall on that person who has a PhD from Harvard, but they can also fall on the simplest child, and that child can believe even at a young age because the Spirit is the one that brings life. And that life is a life that comes also from the Word. The Word is described in Scripture as the seed, and the Spirit is like that rain that comes and waters the seed and helps it to grow. Verses 66 through 69, the end of Jesus' preaching in John 6, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They heard what he was preaching and they decided they would not follow him anymore. And then it says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the one who has those words of eternal life. He also says, Peter says, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The whole Gospel of John, you could say in a sense, is caught up in what we have in those words from Peter. And John himself, he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name. One of the most wonderful things that can happen to anybody at church or wherever you hear the word is to be born again and to come to a true living faith in Jesus Christ. And that only happens not through our own decisions. We have to make that decision, but it comes through the Spirit making God real to us. And he makes the Word alive to us. And that's what we see Christ saying here to his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. They're going to see him die on the cross. He knows they're going to be upset by this. But he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. He tells them he's going to prepare a place for them. And that place we know is the new heaven and the new earth, the place that is in our future where there's no more crying or no more tears or no more any of those things. And what a wonderful thing that is. If we know Christ, we have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ dying and paying the penalty for our sins. And Father, we thank you for the life that we have in him and because of him, because of the love he's given us. And Father, there is, according to your word, no other place, no other name by which we must be saved but by Christ. And Father, help us to understand that and help us to draw near to him. And Father, as we soon will celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray that our celebration of it would be honoring to you and a blessing to us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.